Welcome to Symphony of Sound, where we're blending God's Word into the very rhythm of life. This is your host, Linda C. Shaw, creative vocal entrepreneur and poetic lyricist of Symphony of Sound. Ready to get us started today on a storytelling session of two phenomenal men. This is truly a tale of two cities that have been intertwined with the giftings of God and the path and purpose that He has set before them. Symphony of Sound family, please sit down, relax, and listen in to a conversational style interview that will enlighten, educate, entertain, but more than anything, bring you a clearer understanding of the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people. And the creme de la creme, talking about the manifestation of those gifts and the new project, this grand musical extravaganza, The Requiem, The Little Lamb, which we will share with you. This is about an hour long presentation, the first of this length that I have done. And I will admit, it was the most technically challenging production that I have done. I made some mistakes, but the integrity of the message and the meaning has not been lost in the technical errors. Help me welcome my guest, composer H. Michael Driver and conductor Dr. Herbert B.R.P. Jones. I have the privilege of working with these two phenomenal men on the upcoming production, rather musical extravaganza, titled Requiem, The Little Lamb. We will share information about this production during our interview, but first, we will meet these musical masters, Mr. Driver and Dr. Jones. Welcome to Symphony of Sound.
Thank you.
See, even their greetings are already in sync. That's God.
I am thrilled to have you both here. And so we'll jump right in. So everyone will have an idea of the gifts that you bring to the world of music, and especially what's going to happen, what individuals will experience when they come to the musical Requiem. Can you tell us a little bit about your music, and when did you understand music was your gift?
Well, first of all, I'd like to just express to you our thanks for having us on your podcast today, Linda.
You are so welcome.
And we think that this is such an important opportunity. To answer your question, I was 3 years old when I first came to know that music was going to be my life experience and career.
At three? That's amazing.
We lived close to a Catholic church at the time, and I could always hear the organist play. And I'd tell my mother, I said, "Mom, where is that organ coming from?" I didn't know it was an organ, actually, at the time. It was a pipe organ, of course. And one day, she took me to the organ concert that was at that church. And I was so impressed and so moved by the music that was coming from that instrument. I said, "That's what I want to do. That's it right there. That's what I want to do." And I told her, told my mom, I said, "Mom, how can I learn to play that instrument?" I also went to my grandmother's church, and the organist that was at that church was a fabulous organist as well. So that's what really drew me to music.
Excellent. My mom, it was the sound of the instrument.
It was the sound of the instrument at that time. I was 3.5 years old, and my mother, and she put me in lessons, went to the lessons with me, because at the time, my mother was a choir director, but she didn't read music. And so she went to the lessons, mm-hmm. and she learned to read music from those lessons.
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
Mm-hmm. Most people
you
thought
know, it
that
sounds like my family, Dr. Pastor Driver.
If I may interject here,
my family was rooted and grounded in music as well. The four of us all took piano lessons when we were young. And my oldest brother, God bless his soul, is resting in heaven, Harold. He was the one that had that musical gift that could play by music, by ear. It didn't matter. All you had to do was hum or
put the sheet music in front of him,
anything, and he was right there. So it's always a blessing and a pleasure to hear someone else share their love for music and to know that they had parents, and in both our particular cases, mothers, mm-hmm. who said, mm-hmm. okay, this is what you want to do, let's do it. So that is truly, truly a blessing. So, Pastor Driver, can you tell us from your love of music, going in and being trained as a musician on an organ, did you learn to play any other instruments, or was organ, was that it?
Well, I transferred, my music teacher wanted me to master piano before I went into organ, but I kind of bypassed that, and I took lessons from the woman who was at my grandmother's church who played the organ. She played Hammond organ, but oh my God, she'd always play these wonderful preludes before worship service. And so she started teaching me as well. And one of my largest thrills at that time was when she put me on the organ and she says, "You're going to play this prelude Sunday." And I was so thrilled to be able to actually, I couldn't even touch the pedals. I wasn't, my legs weren't long enough to even touch the pedals at the time. But she trusted me to play the prelude. And so from that, I played piano, of course, and I also played cello later on in life. I started playing cello when I was in junior high or middle school at that time. And I have a lot of stories about that. I don't know if they're interesting or not, but
I'm quite sure that you do.
I do. I used to have to walk. I would walk several miles from my house to that school, and I would have to carry my cello back and forth, you know. And so I would have different individuals that would poke fun at me about carrying that big instrument, you know. And what was that? They would say, "Is that a guitar?" I said, "No, it's a cello." At that time, I was kind of a scrapper, so.
You mean you like to fight?
Yeah.
You like to fight.
Dr. Jones knows me very well. So I set my cello down in my books. Come on now. So anyway, but so those are the major instruments I play. Of course, being a music major, and my main goal was music education. Dr. Jones knows that we had to play all instruments to be able to graduate. You know, so, but my major instruments were piano, organ, and cello. Mm-hmm. And voice, of course.
Excellent. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes, voice. Did you Did you sing solos? I mean,
oh yeah, I used to sing solos. Oh. I would throw down some Bach. Yeah, throw down some Monteverdi.
That's just amazing. That's amazing to me to hear you share just how immersed in music that you were. And I don't know, I guess for you, it was just a natural progression to begin composing, because it seemed like music was just all in you and it flowed from you. And so naturally you was like, look, I hear this and mm-hmm. I hear that. And mm-hmm. so I'm going to write it down. I'm going to bring this into existence. How old were you when you sort of knew you wanted to compose?
I didn't really know at first. I just used, it kind of started out as, you know, I could always hear things, you know. And when mm-hmm. I was about 12, I was just evolving to the place where I could really play something on the piano, you know. It took a lot of years, you know. Mm-hmm. It doesn't take an adult as long to learn to play piano when they're serious about it. But as a kid, you're not completely convinced that this is what you want, this is your goal, or this is, or what it takes to achieve that goal. You know, I never knew I had to practice a lot. You know? And so composing kind of started with, I had written a little song for my music teacher, for my piano teacher, and I shared it with her. And she encouraged me at that time, but she also reminded me that I needed to practice more and not depend on my ear so much. And so I used to write little piano pieces when I was around 12 or 13. That kind of evolved into writing little pieces for my youth choir, because I was a youth choir director at the age of 13 and 14. Mm-hmm. And so I would sketch out little things for them, you know. But I didn't think it, I didn't take it serious at that time, you know. It was something that I, it was more of a utility, you know. I did it because I had someone who, my cousin played for me at my own church for the youth choir. She played Connie. And I would draft out something for her to play. And as I taught the choir, you know, and it was just little things, you know, like maybe could have been a old hymn. It could have been a spiritual. It could have been even an anthem, you know, or something like that. But these are the, it started like that. When I was in college, I didn't do that as much because I was so busy just drafting out my own, my exams. Sometimes we had to write music for theory, so we had assignments, and so those kind of things. But I didn't associate what I did on the side for my choir, I didn't associate that with music theory at the time. Didn't associate that. And so it was all a growing. Mm-hmm. I started really seriously. My first real career in music ministry was at New Hope Baptist Church in Denver. I was 24 years old when New Hope called me. I had been in the Army and out. I had a jazz band in the Army, which I used to sketch out music for the band. And then I gradually started getting, when I went to New Hope, I had to write music more. Things would come to me, you know.
Okay.
The anointing.
And I had a staff of musicians at that time. And so it was necessary for me to, if I wanted to do a hymn in a certain way and I wanted to move to certain keys, some of them I could tell to what I wanted them to do, but most of them wanted to read the music. So that's how I started.
So you said you were 24 then.
Yes.
From that point on to where you are now, I'm going to stretch your memory here. Do you know how many musical compositions you have created?
Good luck with that.
Approximately, you know.
Well, when I stopped counting, it was like maybe 3,000. And that's been
now,
over
I was
10
not
years
expecting
ago.
That number at all. Not my, at all.
My first comp, my
3,000.
Yeah, it's something like that. My first large, what we call extended work, a musical, like we're doing now, like we're in production with. My first production like that was with Connie and in Denver. And that was named Rooftop Monopoly. And we...
Okay, you referring to Connie Wilkins, yes? Connie Sauls
yes,
Wilkins?
Yes, my cousin.
Okay.
Okay, we did a major musical at that time. And it was performed at Community College of Denver. And at the time, Community College of Denver didn't have a stage anywhere. They were just a few buildings together. And the chancellor came to me and, well, I came to him. He called and wanted me to think about creating something that would be a positive identification for to set the school apart, to draw attention to the school. And so I asked him for a leave and he granted it. I said, well, I could do that. You'd have to give me a leave of absence for a month or so. At that time, I didn't realize what it really took to do something like that. We had 26 songs in that. They were shorter, but there were 26 songs in the musical. Three-act musical. And we didn't have a stage to do it, so we did it at Mapleton High and also the Brown Palace downtown. And we got practically the whole school involved in it. If they weren't on stage, because we had a cast of almost 100, and then we also had the people that were on the tech, you know, the tech team, and that were doing the lights and doing the sound and all of that. So. And the artists, because the art department did the sets at that time.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Wow.
But so that was my awesome. first experience. But I probably have about maybe 15 different large works like that. This is, you know, it takes a long time to develop those. I developed Rooftop Monopoly. I had what I called. We started the music with a skeleton, actually. So it was just really a few snatches of it here and there. What we did is we had a camp for a weekend. Students came over to my house, and it was a lock-in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. No one could leave until we finished that musical. But it was a sketch. It was a sketch. We had musicians that came. We had actors that came, and we had dancers that came. They were all a part of that lock-in. So we sketched it out and then started putting meat and potatoes on it. You know, we cast, had an audition for the cast and kind of grew. And as cast members did their lines, they could think of other lines that they wanted to insert in that. And so it started growing and growing and growing.
Very inclusive, community oriented.
Yeah. You're right. Mm-hmm. Yes, it was.
That is awesome. I love that concept. And I bet the students and everybody else just ate it up, that they were eager, that maybe originally lock-in sounded bad, but by the time they got in and began to do the work, it became a part of who they were. That is awesome.
Well, yes.
How much of that are you sort of incorporating in your upcoming production, Requiem?
Well, there is some of that, but most of the lines I wrote, you know, Granderson Phelps is our coach. He's an equity actor, and he is doing an awesome job, as you know. And
yes.
But
yes.
Most of the script I most of the libretto I wrote. And Linda has written
the
prologue.
Okay, you used the term libretto.
Yes.
Pastor Driver?
That's the script.
You use the term libretto. I want you to understand there may be a lot of people that may not know what a libretto is. Could you explain to us what a libretto is?
Sure. That's just the script, the written words that are in the project, and can be inclusive of the music as well. All the music.
Okay.
So it's a book.
Excellent. Ah, okay. Okay. So,
and
for the Requiem.
I will say that Linda has written the prologue to the Requiem, and she's so gifted in that area as well. We want to thank you again for that.
Thank you. You are so very welcome. It is my pleasure and my honor. I tell you, this Requiem is absolutely phenomenal. And could you tell us, when did the idea come to you, and why now?
Well, when I was taking lessons, I used to go to my piano teacher, which is everyone. I mean, you know, a lot of cities have 5 points, or they have their place in their city where African-American have either they have merchants, or they have lawyers, or they have, but that city, that part of the city was where my piano teacher lived. And so I would go down to her on the streetcar. I'm telling my, age, this is a modern streetcar. No. But I would go down, on the streetcar to my lesson. And on the street, they always had vending machines for the paper, the newspaper, for magazines and so forth. And I noticed on this magazine, well, this one magazine, that they were talking about this child that was murdered. And it was Jet Magazine. Mm-hmm. So I spent my dollar, because lessons were a dollar then. I spent my dollar that I was supposed to give to my piano teacher. I spent it to buy me a Jet Magazine. And in it, I saw all of the pictures of brutally beaten Emmett Till. And my mother and father never would talk to me about Emmett Till. That was not a conversation that would go on in my house. But I had that magazine, which I was just, it moved me so. Years later, you know, it just kind of came back to my mind every once in a while. And so at that time, I was going to GMWA, or Gospel Music Workshop. I would go to Gospel Music Workshop, and there were some people in the workshop who thought I had penned a musical presentation of Emmett Till. I had maybe one sketch at the time, just one song sketched out a little bit.
Okay.
But in the 90s, that sketch started growing. Okay. I didn't at that time associate, I was writing a lot of different songs. Fact of the matter is, every time I go to the workshop, I'd write 20 songs. And so at the turn of the century, 2000, I started being a little bit more deliberate about writing something. Then I found out that there were pieces that I had already written that went with that. And so it just kind of started growing like that. And oddly enough, I had someone in 2003 who said, I want to do Emmett Till. And she actually commissioned me to do it. And so I'm still friends with that person today. She's the co-founder of Emmett Till Legacy Foundation in Minneapolis, Minnesota. She will be coming to our performance because she's one of the family. She's a cousin of Emmett Till. So that's how it grew.
Okay.
That's how it started.
That is absolutely wonderful. Now, I recall when you talked about when you began at CCD and you had the lock-in and, you know, certain individuals did certain things. For this particular production, you have awesome coaches and supporters involved with it. You mentioned Mr. Grandison Phelps, and of course, my second interviewee for today, Dr. Herbert Jones, is coaching the alto section, which is part of the section that I sing in. But I mean, you seem to have pulled and amassed an amazing team of people and supporters, which I'm guessing you've met these individuals, you know, along the pathway in life. Can you just tell us offhand how many supporters you have that are assisting with the production of Requiem?
We have about 20.
And you can break them down.
We have about 20. Dr. Jones is our administrative assistant. And he came to me. All of these people, listen, this is a God thing, Linda.
Amen.
It is a God thing. There is no way in the world that me in my present situation could even begin to draw all these. It is a God thing. And I have to give God the credit.
Amen. Praise God.
And like I tell everybody, I'm just on the bus. I'm just trying to do what he said do. Because I tried to turn this down 3 or 4 times, you know, not do it. Had experience when we were trying to do it. This is the third time trying to put this production on. But this is the one that has been... Yeah, this is the one that has been amazing to me, you know. And it was because that God is in it. I don't think God was in it. Maybe wasn't in it like this. What do you think, Dr. Jones?
I totally agree. I'm positively resting on the fact, as I shared with the alto section on yesterday, that we have to understand that God ordained this to be so. And yeah. Michael tried to fix it when it was first given to him and then not want to do it. And sometimes God has to knock us down and then we have no way to look but up. And when he did that, it began to come together.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Amen. That is awesome. That is awesome. So, Pastor Driver, and I'm sorry, I use your name interchangeably. Mr. Driver, okay. Pastor Driver, Michael Driver, the composer, dream child of it all. Can you just give us a brief description of the program itself? How many acts are in the program, and possibly how many singers are involved or dancers, etc.? Just want to give people a little idea of what to expect when they come to
the Requiem. I didn't quite finish your question, but we have about 20 leaders in the Requiem, which is amazing in itself. There are 3 acts. The first act is based on Emmett Till's life and the murder. The second act is actually a jazz intermission of original jazz, smooth jazz. The third act is focused on Emmett Till, the Agnus Dei, which is the Lamb of God, and the celebration of, in our culture, is the homegoing. And so that is act three, the final act. There are about 60 singers, and there is a dance troupe called the Black Cabaret that will be joining us. They're a Chicago dance troupe. And then there are about 24 orchestra members, not including the jazz band. Mm. Jazz band is another 5.
Full orchestra. So, I'm not quite sure how many people would be considered an orchestra. But yeah.
Well, this is a small orchestra. I love live music. But usually orchestras are around 50. And so we have an amazing concert master. His name is David Howard, who will be leading. He is, as I said, he's a concert master. A lot of the orchestra members are from Chicago, which not all of them, but a lot of them are. So there are a lot. It's difficult for participants are not able to see all of that at this time.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But this cast is over 100. Right. By the time you get the tech team in here and all of that, you know, it'll be way over 100. We're at Amazing Church, Fantastic. First Baptist Congregational Church of Chicago. It's an amazing historical church. So we're looking for a great turnout. We have great people that are a part of it. The singing is going to be amazing. The dancing is going to be amazing. And the narrators are amazing.
Well, I tell you what, I am so looking forward to it. I know it's August 2nd, 2024, as you said, at the First Baptist Congregational Church in Chicago, Illinois. All of the information, Symphony of Sound listeners, will be in the description. So when you click on the link, read the description as well, and you can get all the information about where to purchase tickets. Again, the times of the actual program, and just a little bit more tidbits about what you can expect when you attend this grand musical titled Requiem, The Little Lamb.
I'm excited.
So I want to say Dr. Driver. You don't say Dr. Driver. You say Pastor. I'm calling you Doctor. I'm going to give you an honorary doctorate from Symphony of Sound.
As his administrative assistant, I will receive it on his behalf.
All right. Okay. All right. Excellent, excellent. And so I will transition now to Dr. Herbert Jones so that we can hear from him, and then we will come back together, both you gentlemen together, to just wrap it all up if there are any special sales or anything that's going to be happening. We'll do that after we finish with my next esteemed guest, Dr. Herbert. He's going to talk about me, VRP Jones. I like the VRP, y'all. I told you. So I just throw it in there. And so as you have been listening, I know you have been able to pick up already that this guest is also a phenomenal, musical, creative, gifted individual.
Amen.
He's a conductor. I don't know what else he did before he conducted, but I know when you're into music,
he is amazing.
Wow. You can, you know, it can grow and develop, and you become this person, this master, because you have perfected the art of it, because it's become a part of your life. So, Dr. Jones,
yes.
Some of the questions are the same, but you can just flow with it. Tell us, when did you understand music was your muse? Did you start by singing, playing, whatever? How did you get from there to conducting? And y'all, when I say you won't understand until you see this gentleman in action. I saw him one time and lost my mind. That's all I got to say. Dr. Jones, you have the floor.
Thank you, Linda. Thank you so much for this opportunity to share what God has entrusted to me and what he has invested into my spirit. To begin, you ask about when did I know my gift was music? I knew from kindergarten on. I had I come from a family. First of all, my family is and they were civil rights activists. So when you think about the whole concept of the civil rights movement, there would, without music, first of all, there would have been no movement. But my mom and my father were not musicians at all. I was born to older parents. My sisters and brothers were all grown and married and gone when I came along. And here I come, Charlie and Lena Hines Jones, when he was 62 years of age. Now you figure that one out. And here comes, he would always say, here come, I have, he's the only one of my children born grown. I was 13 and a half pounds when I was born. You say, well, where is he going with all this? Now, so, but it was prophesied in during my mother's pregnancy that this child would be a different child. And so when I was, the Lord allowed me to come into the world via my mother, and that manifestation was in place. I was always fascinated. My mom would always say, she always listened to the religious radio station and religious television stations all the time. When she got up to get ready for work, until she transitioned, she was still doing that. But I was always fascinated by hearing these sounds. My mom said, and people used to ask her when I was a child, does he talk? Does he cry? Because he's so quiet. And my mom says he's different. But I was always fascinated by music. And as I began to go into the area of academia, or the academy, if you please, Ernestine Green, who was the music supervisor when I was in elementary school, developed and recognized the potential of outstanding students who were gifted and talented in choral music specifically. But she started us with the tonette. And I learned to read music when I was first grade via the black tonette. And out of the studying and learning the music from the red and white tonette book, she picked several students and organized an elementary choir. And out of that elementary choir was birthed an elementary honor choir. And I became a part of that honor choir. And I was in glory singing. But I always felt and knew I was going to be in the arts, either in dance, theater, and music, but I definitely knew music was going to be the thing about it. So that's how I knew that I was going to be in music for the rest of my life.
Excellent. So you've gotten it in your mind, in your spirit, and in your soul that music is what calls you, is what speaks to you. How then did you transition to directing choirs per se, and or then conducting an actual orchestra? How did that happen?
It's a God thing.
I hear you.
When I was going through academia, let me just set up the academic life for you. God blessed me to be in an accelerated academic program. So earlier years ago, the older generation would know of which I speak now, when I said there was a time when you had double promotion in school. That is, you would skip a grade. I went from first to third, third to fifth, without going to other. And then my mother, when I was at fifth, she decided, well, maybe I need to just slow him down some and let him be among his peers. Well, so I went to sixth grade. And in sixth grade, getting ready to go to seventh grade, they administered the achievement tests. And I scored to be, again, in the accelerated program. So when I became seventh grade, then I was in the accelerated academic program throughout high school. So my seventh grade year, I took all eighth grade courses. My ninth grade year, freshman year, I took all 10th grade courses. My 11th grade year was my senior year in high school. My senior year in high school was my freshman year in college. So it was a God thing setting me up. And people said, well, that, you know, that was the academics. Yeah, but without God, there would be no academics. Let me just set that. But I also said to God when I was young, if you bless me to do exceptionally well academically, now let me put a comma there. My life was church and school. School and church. I didn't know anything different. So I always thought that the spirit of excellence was to be done in both aspects, in the church and in academics. And so I said to God, if you bless me to do well, I will always serve you in the academy and in the church. And so I became, in my mind, I became a minister of music before I understood what that meant. And because of my being obedient to that vow and trusting him, he then began to entrust me with the opportunities to be a first or one of a first or one of two in my area of expertise and knowledge and training. And I share with people all the time that he whom he calls, he qualifies and he equips, and then he sends you.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
I am the manifestation of him having called me. I heard that call. I accepted that call. He equipped me. He qualified me, and he has sent my way. And so I don't know anything else other than this is my life. This is who I am. Music is my life. And so to address the aspect of conducting, my first conducting experience was my seventh grade year when I conducted the middle school choir on several pieces in our concert. And then I was a member of the Medgar Evers Freedom Choir, founded by Vincent Randolph Watson, Jackson, Mississippi, 3655 Wabash Street in Jackson, Mississippi. We were the chorus and the choir for all of the mass meetings held in Jackson, Mississippi. The field secretary was the late Medgar Wiley Evers, which is my oldest brother's best friend. And the Randolph took all of these gifted children from the West Jackson and Middle Jackson, North Jackson, and South Jackson areas, formed this choir. And then out of that was birthed the Voices of Faith. Well, let me put that back. First, out of that was birthed the West Jackson Inspirational Choir. And then the name was changed later on to the Voices of Faith. We were a community gospel choir, in quotes, but we did everything. We did anthem, we did excerpts of Messiah, we did spirituals, we did traditional gospel, we did contemporary gospel, and we took voice lessons. It was mandatory that we learn to sing properly. Community choir. So I didn't know anything different than that. The spirit of excellence. Again, we know God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of wrath. And even his wrath is good, but he is a God of excellence.
Yes, and so we have
that whole process. We're talking about we're praising God. Yeah, we praise God, but praising with the spirit of excellence and order. And so that then was birthed. We did Mr. Edward Bishop had a regular television program on Sundays, and he featured the Voices of Faith, and we were doing excerpts from Amahl and the Night's Visitors. We did excerpts from The Messiah. I conducted And He Shall Purify. I did that and then went from singing the baritone into conducting Lift Up Your Hearts, All Ye Gates. And I conducted that from The Messiah. Mrs. Carr, who was the high school choir director, she never allowed you to audition for her high school choir, which was the exceptional high school, Samuel Manuel Brinkley High School Choir in Jackson, Mississippi, unless you were a freshman. You had to audition, and then you would, if you passed the audition, of course, you would be a member of the choir. She heard that, she saw that show, And she heard me sing, and she sent that, that was that summer. She sent that fall when school started, the late William Robinson, who was baritone section leader, to the counselor's office to find out who this Herbert Jones was and what class he was in and bring him to her. And he did that. And she broke her own record when I was eighth grade and admitted me to the Samuel Manuel Brinkley High School Concert Choir. Celia Williams Carr is the reason I stand before people right now next to God. Celia Williams Carr, who taught me, who nurtured me, who disciplined me as a choral scholar, as a choral conductor, as a musician, to stand before ensembles and instrumental ensembles and choral ensembles and be the epitome of excellence as God has called us to be, having studied and having prepared. She set the standard where the second period at the high school was where we learned our music. We had theory, we had music history, and the sixth period was where we came to polish the music. You did not sing in that choir with music in your hand. She would pass scores out. She would pass a packet of music out on Mondays. On Wednesday, you had to sing all of the first half from memory, your part in quartets. She took up that on Thursday, and we began the next section. I don't know anything different. I don't know anything different. So I just assumed that that's the way it's supposed to be. And she followed my career all the way through undergraduate school, all the way through graduate school, all the way through my professional life. And we kept in touch all the times. And every time we talked, and she transitioned 3 years ago. And when we talked, we talked 2 weeks before she transitioned. And every time she talked, we talked. She always ended with three things. She would always say, Herbert, it was always a pleasure and a joy to teach you. Number two, and remember, God never makes a mistake. And she always ended the third one by saying, I love you. And so all of that prepared beautiful. Me. All of that prepared beautiful. Me to stand before semi-professional, community, professional ensembles, instrumentally and vocally, chorally, and orchestras themselves.
Wow. I'm just speechless. That... Now I'm scared to sing. I ain't coming to rehearsals no more. Oh, no. No. Thank you. Thank you so much for sharing that.
Thank you.
That is a phenomenal account. And I am going to say, I know, audience, if you've been listening, you've been hearing it's a God thing, so on and so forth. But it is. God is our source.
It
everything and anything who we want to be that is aligned with the will and word of God, we can be. We just have to take hold of that, grasp it, believe it, do the work, and become whom he has called us to be. Dr. Jones, you are, I don't even want to say a shining example, but you are a living testament. What God can do. Dr. Driver, you have come forth and shared with us what God had deposited into you and how you all took education, understood the importance of education. You had your faith, you were rooted and grounded in the word of God. And you allowed God to do what he wanted to do with you.
Absolutely.
And for that, you all have come forth and have been blessings to countless and countless of different people with your music and your abilities and your trainings and your gifting. And I am just so thankful to just have had the opportunity to meet you all, let alone be involved in anything that you are doing, you know. Dr. Jones?
Yes.
I'm just going to tell you. I told Dr. Dry a long time ago. I said, he make me scared. Oh, now I see that. No, oh, but you know, it's just that, you know, I had some issues with, you know, double commitments when we first started. So
yes,
I wasn't as present as I would have liked to have been. And so by the time I actually got up in there, I was like, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. You got some work to do. I said, because brother man here is not playing. He is serious about what he's doing. He's serious about having this alto section come forth and deliver these songs in excellence. And I'm so excited about it, but it scared me to death. But now I'm not scared because now I see. now I see. Like you said, you didn't have no other choice but to be who you are. And that is a man of excellence. And I hope everyone who is listening is getting excited about coming to witness. Yes, witness. It's going to be awesome. Requiem, the little lamb that is sharing the atrocities that happened to Emmett Till, but at the same time, to be a beacon of hope to the world, that in spite of the ugliness and the hatred, that the love and grace of God is stronger. And when we live in it, move in it, and have our being in it, we can change anything, and hatred will simply have to cease.
Linda, yesterday, yesterday during our rehearsal time, we had completed the going through the movements that I had designated for yesterday's rehearsal. And then I just don't have any better sense than to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And so yesterday, I felt in my spirit the need to help them to really put this whole picture into perspective as relates musicologically. And so I shared with them that I believe, and I'm standing on that because I trust God. And I also said to them, understand there's a difference between trusting God and then trust God. You can be trusting in him and not trust him because we're trying to fix it ourselves. That's not the same. They are two different things. But when you trust him because you are trusting in him, everything is okay. That doesn't mean that the weapons won't be formed. They just won't prosper. Okay. And so I said to them, I feel deeply in my spirit that people are going to come to the Requiem, which is the Mass for the dead, and come with a sense of coming to a concert or a musical, and that's okay. But when they come, they're going to be entertained by the Holy Spirit via the Spirit of Excellence, via English, via Latin, via Swahili, in the Requiem.
Yes.
With narration and dance, because it says, and scripture says, out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now, you weren't there yesterday, and you just verbalized what I said to them yesterday about what the people will experience when they come there. I trust God, Linda. I trust God.
I do.
I trust him.
Amen.
So when I said to them, it's not by chance that God envisioned this vision to Michael Driver, because he could trust Michael Driver eventually to get the reality that he's called to do this. Nobody else could do this but Michael Driver. That doesn't say others couldn't compose, couldn't arrange, but nobody could tell the story of Emmett Till via this Requiem, but H. Michael Driver. And I thank God.
Amen.
I thank God for choosing me to be a part of the storytelling.
And he did. And he did, Dr. Jones. And he did. Yeah, he did. He did. It
Hallelujah.
Is.
Thank you,
I've
Lord.
Known Dr.
Thank
Jones
you,
for 50 years.
Yes, 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 yes.
We've
yes.
known each other for 50 years. I'm yes, telling sir. You, when he was in academia, he was just like myself, called to do this.
Yes.
He was going to school, but he was going to school. He was already what he was, going to school.
Amen. 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 And
Linda,
during your prelude stuff, you talked about when you corresponded with us and wanted us to consider being on this podcast, and I thank God for that because it's a God thing. Again, I just believe He set that up in the process. But I talked about the fact that not only am I degreed with choral music education, choral conducting, vocal choral pedagogy, that's both orchestrally and chorally, but a vocal performance degree as well. But I also did PhD studies in ethnomusicology. And you know, the whole concept of people are like, what is ethnomusicology? Well, I'm so glad you asked. If you look at that whole concept of ethnomusicology, it may be described as a holistic, not W-H-O-L, but H-O-L-I-S-T-I-C, a holistic investigation of music in its cultural context. The term ethnomusicology itself, if you break it down, it'll help. You can say ethno, which is people, and musicology, which is the study of music. So you're studying the culture of a people through its music.
Yes, sir.
Excellent.
So we have the element of ethnomusicology in the Requiem because we are studying, we're telling the story, and you're being able to be exposed to the culture, and you've got that whole concept of, oh my, look at that, wow. The study of a people through its God. People won't think about that, but I'm telling you, God's a God of excellence. So he sets stuff.
He sets it up. Yes, he
when
does.
When we look in the rear view mirror. Does. When we look in the rear view mirror, we can see how God purposed us before we ever got on the planet.
Yes. Yes. I'm convinced of that. Yes.
I'm telling you.
I'm convinced.
Yes. You can look at the destiny, and God just was there all the time. And you just, you know, I came to the Lord when I was 5 years old. And that's all I've ever wanted to do is just be a part of God's service. I just wanted to be a servant. I just want to be a servant. And I've been in music. I'm like Dr. Jones, I've never known anything else.
Absolutely.
I mean, I've done other things. I had, like, you know, I've been in other music that other than sacred music, but it was still all about God. I can remember this time when I'm going to tell this story real quick, but I remember this time that I was the minister of music at my grandmother's church. And I would leave church and I would go to the nightclub to play. So anyway, I would be in the nightclub and then people would ask me, they said, driver, come on, play Amazing Grace for us. I said, what are you talking about? So pretty soon we would be having church up in the nightclub.
Amen. I hear you.
In the nightclub. And so I said, Lord, I did pray to you to give me a sign if this is not what you wanted me to do. And I said, so I'm going to quit. He says, you're not going to quit. And he had me in the nightclub playing for another 6 months to 9 months. I was just begging to kind of get on back to church, you know, be, you know, well, I was at church, but it was the Lord calling me again. And I was just in the nightclub because I was taking, actually, I needed money. But I didn't know that the Lord could supply every need.
Every need.
And he has done that. And he can do it again and again and again and again. That's the story we need to tell people these days.
Yeah.
Because so many people don't have hope.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
But God got everything that we need.
Everything.
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 Everything. Everything we need. Oh, if we just trust Him. Yeah. Just trust Him. He just wants you to trust Him a little bit. He'll show you the rest.
Yes.
Don't let me get preaching up in here.
But Linda, while my and Michael is right on the money, and it's very true. But we have to remember that there are things that we have to do first.
Yeah, we do.
He can just do it automatically, but we've got to pay some dues.
He won't do that. No.
Yeah.
We have to be in the right place.
Oh, yeah.
And our heart needs to be right.
Amen.
Because, if we go, the scripture passage, there is a scripture passage. There are many, but this one says, it starts by saying, if my people, which makes it hypothetical right there. Those of us who are called, those of us who say we're His people. But He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. He didn't say will. Shall is declarative. Humble themselves and pray. Seek my face, and then we've got to turn from our wicked ways.
Yes.
That's to the left of the comma. Then, will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal the land.
That's right.
But that all that other stuff, all that if stuff is on us. If my people who are called, we got to do it.
Right.
You know, we have to pay some dues.
Yeah.
Right.
Got work to do. I am so excited because I know there was so much of work that was done ahead of what I am even seeing and experiencing right now. And I know that there is still work to come we have to do that this production, comes forth in that spirit of excellence that we've been talking about, that we've been sharing, and that the people who come to attend, they leave with exactly what God had intended for them to receive.
Absolutely.
Yes, as you were saying, it is a musical. It is a drama. It is all of that. It is a factual historical account, but more than anything, it is a move of God working through His vessels to deliver just a portion of who He is, His grace, His power, His mercy, His love. All of it is combined and included in that. And I am just so very honored and thrilled to be involved. Now, Pastor Driver, we are going to air on the 17th, 24th, and the 31st, so that you can continually, and I can continually, put this information out in front of listeners and other listeners for them to share with other people.
Okay. Yes, we are.
Could you share with us what you want to bring forth to individuals who are contemplating coming to the Requiem so that this will just draw them in even all the more? Share with us.
We have a 20% off on all ticket prices. If you go to requiemofalittlelamb.com, or you could also go requiemproductioncompany.com, either one. It will be that's our website. For Easter, every ticket that you see, price on it, 20% off. Okay. So if, for example, if you wanted to purchase a $75 ticket with 20% off, or a $50 ticket, 20% off. Okay. And it's just for Easter.
Okay. So it's just for the 31st, can individuals purchase before the 31st and it stops the 31st?
Or yeah, it stops just on the 31st. It ends at midnight on the 31st. Yes. Okay. Thank you, Linda.
Thank you. Symphony of Sound listeners, get your tickets now.
Yes.
Get them now.
I'm telling you. Get them now. Okay.
Well,
as his administrative assistant, Linda. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, as his administrative assistant, I suggest that you let the listeners know his contact email address.
My contact.
Yes. That will also be in the description, but you can share it with us here as well, Michael Dryden.
Yes, my personal email address is mdriver, D-R-Y-V-E-R, 885 at gmail.com. Okay? I'd love to hear from you. Also, you could also... The Requiem has an email address as well. It is littlelambrequiem@gmail.com. Little Lamb Requiem, R-E-Q-U-I-E-M, Requiem@gmail.com.
Dr. Jones, would you like to share some of your contact information?
I know,
I'm just telling you. You've got to see him. You've got to witness this.
Bless your heart. I'll give you both the personal and the school email address. My personal email address is drherb, Dr. Herb, 1906 at verizon.net. Again, that's drherb as in boy, 1906 at verizon.net. Or you can contact me via my school address, which is HX as in Xerox, Jones, J-O-N-E-S, at Geneva, G-E-N-E-V-A.edu.
Thank you so very much. I have so enjoyed my time with you two gentlemen, and I know that our listeners will have received something that is going to add to their life, something to increase their faith, and also have really piqued their interest about Requiem and are deciding right now how to get ready for August 2nd, 2024 at First Baptist Congregational Church in Chicago, Illinois. All of the contact information again is in the description on Symphony of Sound. So please contact these two gentlemen, get your tickets, and we're going to ask you to get on your knees and pray for this production so that everyone involved will be blessed and able to do what they have been called to do. Because in essence, we're doing it to bless you. To Amen. God be the glory. We just thank you. We just thank you. Dr. Driver, Dr. Jones, thank you again much.
Thank you, Linda.
For joining me on Symphony of Sound.
Amen.
Helping me blend God's word into the very rhythm of life.
Okay? Thank you.
You
all have a blessed evening.
Amen.